This week, driving home from school one day, Claire and I stopped at a red light behind this car that had all these like homemade bumper stickers on the back. And there was a large cross and a shooting star, like the one the Magi, follow to find Jesus. And there was this big banner sticker, like all the way under the rear window that said, "Jesus saves." And Claire said, "Wow, they really love Jesus, don't they?" I was like, "Yeah, seems like they do." And then we kind of inch forward in traffic, and we were going to make the left-hand turn, so we kind of came up alongside this car, and the driver's side was covered in these homemade stickers. And on that side, we read, "Repent or go to hell." And then there were some Bible verses, one of which I remember was, it just said Romans 6:23. Of course, you all know what that is, right? Well, I didn't either. I had to, I looked it up when I got home. And it said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So we're sitting at this traffic light, and we're kind of quiet for a few seconds, looking at hell and damnation on the side of a RAV4. And Claire finally goes, "Well, the stars are pretty, aren't they?" And what else can you say about that? Other than it's pretty bad evangelism, I think, right? Because who wants to be terrified into belief? Who wants to be guilted into being good? Like, none of us do. That's why we go to therapy, right? I think for some people, they get caught up, so caught up in, the idea of hell, of, making sure they're not there, or they don't want you to go there. And they're so caught up in that idea that they've kind of, they've like missed the forest for the trees, They're so focused on this one end that they forget to really see the person standing in front of them. And John the Baptist, he was somebody who was focused on that end result. But at the same time, I think John was always very aware of the person standing in front of him. We didn't hear this portion of this gospel passage read, but before Jesus arrives at the Jordan, John's there, and there are hundreds or maybe thousands of people coming to be baptized. And he says to them that now that they're baptized, they need to bear fruits worthy of repentance, right? Which means that John's focus is on the actions we do after baptism, right? Meaning that baptism is more than just salvation, right? It's about change, about how we are changed from that action. Although, to be truthful, John and his followers did believe that when the Messiah would come, the Messiah was going to usher in this world of unquenchable fire, right, and pain on everybody that displeased God. Only that's not exactly what happened once the Messiah came, is it? Right? Not once in his 3 years of Messiah-ing did Jesus ever hold a winnowing fork in his hand, right? Not once. In fact, this actually confuses John. And so later on in the Gospels, he sends some of his people to go to Jesus, and they basically ask him, "Are you the Messiah? because we're still waiting for all the, you know, the eternal fire and damnation. And Jesus says, go tell John what you're seeing, right? Tell John that miracles are happening every day, that people are finding healing and love and community. I'm not sure that answer actually convinced John or his followers, right? Because healing the blind isn't the work of the Messiah. Crushing the opposition is. Reuniting folks who are literally or metaphorically dead with their loved ones isn't the work of the Messiah. Dividing people into worthy and unworthy is. But for Jesus, ushering in God's kingdom as God's Messiah meant something totally different. At his baptism, God called Jesus to fulfill his purpose as God's son and God's Messiah, right? A purpose that is totally and completely based upon love. As he rose drenched with the waters from the Jordan, God told Jesus, "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased." Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in his more loose translation of the Bible called The Message, and I think a little more powerfully, "You are my son, chosen and marked by my love, pride of my life." Everything that Jesus did for the next 3 years flowed from his trust in the knowledge of his belovedness. And at our baptism, the moment that each one of us was touched with water, it was for this same purpose, so that we too would know that we are totally and completely chosen by God, marked by his love, and we are the pride of God's life. Did you know that? That in you, God is bursting with pride and love? And even more miraculously, you have done nothing to earn that love. Just like Jesus, God didn't say these words to him, you know, because he was going to preach fantastic sermons and multiply loaves of bread and, you know, do all this miraculous stuff. God said these words to Jesus before, as far as we know, before Jesus had done any of that stuff. Jesus didn't do anything to earn God's love and pride, and neither do you have to. After his baptism, Jesus did do transformational things. You know, there were large miracles experienced by thousands, and there were smaller miracles of healing that only touched a few people at a time. And there were daily little miracles of the way he fulfilled God's love and purpose of love by sharing that love indiscriminately with every single person he met. Everything he did from the moment of his baptism onward was saturated with God's love. It was as if those waters nourished him and filled him to live this life of purpose grounded in love. And that really is what baptism is all about, right? It's not a ticket, you know, something that we do for a ticket into heaven. And it's not just about forgiveness. Although, you know, the Lord knows we all need forgiveness. Baptism is really meant to nourish us for each and every day that we get to serve God's people. just by the way that we make our way through our daily life. Through our baptism, we have become saturated with God's love. How then can we love God back? Well, we live into the promises that we're about to make in a few minutes when we reaffirm those baptismal vows made, you know, years and decades ago for us when we say the baptismal covenant. You know, we promise to love God by coming here, by coming to Ascension, to be fed by bread and by each other, you know, to be fed by the reading and hearing of God's word, you know, so that we will be strengthened to resist the many evils, you know, the many temptations that are out in the world that try to draw us away from God. Those temptations that try to take up a spot in our lives where God should be. You know, and we are foolish if we think we can do that resisting on our own, without each other and without God. We promise to love God when we look for Christ in all persons. And that word all means all, no exceptions. Right? No exceptions based on sexuality or race or religion or national origin or economic bracket or political party or any other adjective we want to use to try and separate us from another child of God. And we promise not just to see Christ in those we fear, right? Those we hate, those we are suspicious of, those we have no time or patience for. We not only promise to see Christ in them, but we promise to love them. Love them as we love ourselves. We promise to love God by striving for justice and peace, both for ourselves and within ourselves. We cannot look for Christ or serve him if we are at war with others, whether those we know personally or those we think we know through the wonderful marvels of technology and social media. We cannot serve Christ if we are not focused on peace within ourselves and with others as our first response. We promise to love God by respecting the dignity of every human being. Does our community, does our country live into this, offering dignity to every human being? We love God by recognizing the worth and value of each and every single child of God within our borders, no matter how they come. When we do these things, then we are loving God. We are proclaiming by what we say and what we do the good news of God, who names each one of us as God's pride and God's beloved child. Thank you.